Thank you. You may be seated in your living rooms, and I'm sure you are standing. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do always, whether it's here gathered in person or there in your home, whether it is a printed Bible or a Bible on your phone or iPad, I do ask you to gather a copy of God's Word as we move to a different chapter of Hebrews. This week we are starting Hebrews chapter 12. And just like we started Hebrews chapter 11, we have no idea how long it's going to take, and we're okay with that. We're going to slowly work our way through God's Word this morning. I do believe we'll get most of the way through verse 1. But this is, as we turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, as I said this week in a message to at least to many of those in our church, it is such a rich and beautiful passage that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. These two verses, they deliver both such a clear command for believers and a resounding hope in the same breath. And so whether you make a habit of memorizing Scripture on a regular basis, or whether it's been years since you have memorized Scripture, or maybe you've never memorized Scripture, maybe you don't think you can memorize Scripture, I encourage you to take these two verses. I am working on it myself. I have not gotten through verse 2, but I believe I can say verse 1 pretty fairly confidently. But these are two verses that I would encourage you as individuals, for us as a church, to grab a hold of and to commit to memory. If you want just a piece of practical advice for most of us who have phones, you can just make that your wallpaper. And so every time you look at your phone, boom, there it is. That's helped me this week, as I spend ample amount of time on my phone. So it's helped me to work on Hebrews chapter 12 and 1. So with that introduction of the passage, let us read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The author, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore," which we'll come back to, "since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If you can't just read through that slowly and just feel the beauty and the richness of those, not even verses, but those words, every part of this passage is one that I believe will help us dearly, as all of God's Word is. Let us pray again this morning. Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to your Word. We thank you for Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Lord, thank you for all that we've done in these recent months in Hebrews chapter 11 to build up to this moment, to this great cloud of witnesses, and to this race that is set before us. So help us, Lord, to see your truth this morning, to rightfully understand it, and to apply it to our lives by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So this morning, as we come to these two verses, and we'll be here probably at least two, if not 3 weeks. I don't even know if we'll finish verse 1 this morning. The main point of this passage, the big idea of the text, if you will, is found right there in the middle, towards the end of verse 1. "Let us run." And so really all of these two verses center around this idea of believers running a race that is set before them. And so it's this picture of us running. And this is not the first time or only time we see this in the Scripture. And we'll come to that in just a little bit. Analogies are common in the Bible. And we're thankful for analogies because they help us to understand. And we know that all understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. We get that. But the Spirit uses His analogies to help us understand. Jesus often used analogies as He was teaching. Usually Jesus' analogies were agricultural in nature. They were farming analogies. And Paul often used athletic analogies. And so why the difference? Well, Jesus was primarily teaching and preaching to Hebrews who were farming, who understood the ground, who were rooted in agriculture. And so his agricultural analogies were needed to help make his teachings clear. But Paul, however, he is in a different context. He is in a context of primarily speaking. And we know Paul's not here. We believe Paul's not the author of Hebrews, but Paul uses these same references in Corinthians and 2 Timothy, and the writer of Hebrews is the same thing here. He's using this analogy of running, of a race, and this isn't just a backyard race. He's using specifically, brings to mind to the original readers, these pictures of these Greek races. It will come to know as the Olympics. It started just a couple hundred years before our text in Hebrews chapter 12. And so as he's speaking to these Hellenistic Hebrews, as we often point to, these Jews, they're still Jewish, and they are for the most part conforming themselves to the law, and they're following the Lord, and they're trusting the Lord, but they're also in a Greek society. They're in a Greek context. They're in a very Greek culture. Likely, Hebrews is written to a congregation. It's likely in a city. And so, that they find themselves often, maybe even going to these Olympics and to these Greek races. So they understand, the context. Whenever he talks about surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, when he talks about a race, when he talks about some of the laying aside these hindrances, they understand the analogy that he is setting before them. And as he is talking to these Hellenistic Jews, they understood and appreciated these Greek races, these Olympics, if you will, understood and appreciated the training that was involved for these runners. And so kind of with that backdrop, we go to Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, therefore. Now we at North Hills, we know what that means. We know we should ask. Every time we come to the word therefore, we ask, and I can hear it in your living rooms now. What's it there for, John? That's right. And usually we have to kind of do some digging, and we go back and look at the passage of the chapter before us. But it helps us right here in Hebrews chapter 12. He gives us the answer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so what cloud of witnesses is he referring to? You go back to Hebrews chapter 11 that we spent 3 months in. It's right there. It is in Hebrews chapter 11 as he's specifically referring to all of these men and women of the Old Testament who were commended for their faith in the Messiah who was to come. Their faith and the faithfulness of God. And so this cloud of witnesses, and we are surrounded, he says. He's talking to his original readers. Since, you know, we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, we've gone through all the way from Abel to Enoch, to Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. We've gone through Moses and all these through here. And even last week as we kind of even got to the Maccabean period. And all of these men and women who have laid down their life trusting the Lord. He says, so you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And it's helpful for us this morning, especially to kind of clarify a word here. As it says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And so, as we come to this passage, especially in the beginning, as we think about this cloud of witnesses, as we think about a race, it's easy to think about this arena. It's easy to think about a group of people who just see the runner, who cheer them on, and it's easy maybe to think about this text in such a way that those in heaven look down upon us and cheer us on. But that's not really the context. That's not the meaning. That's not the word that's used here, although our English word is witness. The Greek word that is used here for witness is actually martis, which I may have mispronounced, so forgive me, which has a better understanding as a testimony. And so we are surrounded by such a great cloud of testimony, of those who are and who have testified. It's the same word that translated martyr, for those who've laid down their life. And ultimately, a martyr is someone who lays down their life because of their testimony, because they testify, they're fully convicted of the Lord and trust the Lord and believe that He exists, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. As we go to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, we see these men and women who lay down their lives in such a way that they give their lives. Not only are they persecuted and imprisoned, but they are even sawn in two, it says. And so this is the witness. This is the testimony. So this great cloud of witnesses is referring to the testimony of all of these that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer is saying here, in essence, that we are running a race that many others have gone before us and have also run. So we're not the first runner to the track. We're not the first one to this journey. We're not the first one who are called to endure the race that is set before us. And then look at these men and women of old. They too have, by faith, they ran the race that was set before them. And we can go through, as we have with all of these men and women of old in the Old Testament, and we can see the race that was set before them. We can see their circumstances that ultimately God was in control of, and that God placed before them, and God carefully put them in these situations, and He put this race before them, and they ran it with endurance and faith, trusting in the power of God. And so just as an athlete is encouraged, motivated, and even challenged by the presence of other onlooking athletes. I think it's better to think about, if you want to use this analogy, less about this crowd, but more of these other athletes who are looking on, and maybe even in a Greek context, and thinking of that arena of other athletes, other runners who have run this race, who can identify with this new runner who comes to the arena. And to think about that those who have gone before us, so these athletes, we can be encouraged, motivated, and challenged. And so we too, as believers, that we can be encouraged, motivated, and challenged, remembering that we are part of the people of God. That we are not isolated. It's not just us who's running this race. It's so many before us have run this race, not just in Hebrews chapter 11, but here in Hebrews chapter 12, here for the rest of the New Testament church and everyone since then, that we are part of the people of God. And that we are all running this race, and that we all have had this race set before us. We are called to run it with endurance. And we saw that at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, a faith that endures and a faith that empowers. And so this is not a proof text here to believe that the others who've gone before us are looking down on us from heaven. That's not what we see here. The author is saying that we are joining this line of men and women who have gone before us in faith. And we are running the same race. The race may look different. The course may look different. How we run it may look different. But ultimately, how we run it in faith, how we run it in looking to Christ, as we'll see in verse 2 here, is the same. The way that we faithfully run the race that's set before us is by faith. And that is how we endure. That is how we are empowered. That is how we live our life day in and day out, is by faith. The same way that all of God's people have lived. Sometimes we think there's this disconnect between how those of the Old Testament were saved and how they lived and how they saw God. But it's always been the same. It's always been by faith. And we are on this side of the cross. We can see the object of our faith, who is Christ, who died on a cross and who rose again. And in His power and our faith in Him saves us and sustains us. And so even more specifically, we can be assured here that those mentioned in Hebrews 11 endured the same faith that we do today. And just like Abel, if you look in verse 4, chapter 11 there, and it says, we'll just go the whole verse there. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel is not speaking to us. We don't pray to Abel. Abel is not our mediator by any stretch. But how does he speak? He speaks through his word. How do all of these speak? Through God's Word. This is the way that we can see their testimony. That we can see their faith. And we can see how God used them. And that God used them. And that God fulfilled His promises for each and every one of them. We even go to Romans 15:4 to kind of further this in our hearts and minds this morning. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." And so it's a beautiful reminder as we look at Hebrews 11, as we look at all of Scripture, as we think about this great cloud of witnesses that have endured the race through faith, that we have hope, that we belong to God's people, His people of the past, His people of the future, and even His people of the present day. That we are all one people of God. We do not run this race alone. And I believe that can be great encouragement to us. We see that here in Hebrews 12:1. But not only does this isn't the point. He's kind of setting us up. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, I always want to say such a great cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses, then he says something. Says several somethings. But first, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then he gets to that main command there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, as we think about running, we don't run alone. We're not alone in this journey and in this race, and others have gone before us, and we're running with others today, and all of those who come after us will run this same race that's set before us. We do not run alone, but also the author now turns to how to prepare for this race. If we're going to run a race, he says we must do something first, and he actually specifically says two things. He says, first, let us lay aside every weight, and then let us lay aside every sin. So he helps us to understand how to prepare to run the race with endurance. Anyone who's ever run competitively knows that what you wear and how you train matters significantly. And I won't go into all the running stuff, as you can imagine. I'm not much of a runner, but believe it or not, if you could rewind about 22 years, I was on the track team. I know it's hard to believe. But yes, it doesn't matter. You don't show up to run a race. You don't show up to run your best 100 meter in your cargo shorts and your t-shirt and your flip-flops, because you won't go far. You need the right clothes, shoes, you need the right gear, you need the right training, you need the right discipline. And Paul points us to some of this in his other passages in the New Testament. So we're not really looking so much at what you should bring necessarily, but he's saying what we should lay aside. That you should lay aside every weight and every sin. The ancients, they kind of, for them, it was about less about what they wore and more about what they didn't wear. And so we'll just simply suffice it to say that when the Olympic Games started, they initially wore this very basic loincloth. But then at some point they took the loincloth off, and they wanted nothing to hinder them in their race. And so there may even be an even clearer understanding of what it means to lay aside every weight and every sin, to lay aside everything that would hinder. Because the Greek runner, he believed that anything would hinder him. So he removed anything that would hinder him from running the race that was set before him. And so in the writer of Hebrews here, whenever he says to lay aside that which clings so closely, this analogy helps the original readers understand, and I believe it helps us to understand as well. Well, let's kind of change the order just a little bit here. Let's talk about sin first. He says to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. In order to run the race faithfully, we need to lay aside these weights and lay aside the sin. As Christians, we understand the reality and the presence of sin in our lives. If you're a believer, you understand. I don't think we doubt that. I don't think we deny the fact that as believers, we still struggle with sin. And we long for the day. And we look forward to the day that Christ returns and Christ defeats sin. And we no longer struggle with the power and the presence and the reality of sin in our life. And so until He does return, we will continue to struggle with our sinful desires. But We should not grow comfortable, callous, and dismissive with those sins that beset us. We should not grow comfortable, callous, and dismissive with those sins that are present in our life. With those sins that have a special place in our life that we seem that we cannot lay aside. And there is no excuse here. He doesn't say, lay aside those sins which you can easily lay aside. He says, lay aside every sin that clings so closely to you. And the reason that we are not comfortable, callous, or dismissive with these sins, these are the very sins that Christ died for. So we do not take them lightly. Any sin that we struggle with is a sin that Christ died for. He died for that freedom for us in it and to experience that freedom from it. Instead, we should, and I love as Piper explains often, we should make war against those sins. We should make war with the sins in our life as we lay them aside, because they don't easily lay aside. They don't easily just dismiss from our life, as even the author says here. They cling so closely to us. And so as we desire to make war with those sins, We're not laying them aside to come back later and to pick them back up. These are not sins that we just set aside for a season. But any sin in a believer's life, we should not grow comfortable and callous and dismissive of them, but we should desire to make war with them. Romans 8:13 reminds us of this war that we have as believers against sin. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so as we see often in the New Testament, it's always this litmus test. It's not what we do that makes us right with God. It's being made right with God that determines what we do and what we desire. And so as if we desire to put these sins to death, not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God, then you will live. Lest we think that we can just quit sinning or do better, for we cannot. If you've been with North Hills since the beginning, I forget how many years it's been, but there was a church sign that we joked about for a while that just said, "Quit sinning." And that's nice, right? And I wish we could just do that. Just stop. You struggle with sin this morning? Good. Stop. Just quit it. But it's not that simple. We don't just quit sinning on our own. As Paul reminds us in Romans by the Spirit, we can only put to death these sins, these besetting sins. We can only lay them aside by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're trying to quit sinning, if you're trying to lay these aside on your own, you will fail. We cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't even make war against our own sin in our own strength, but only by the Holy Spirit. And shortly we'll see our only hope in laying this aside is looking unto Jesus. So as we lay this aside, as we lay the sin aside, we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, of how we lay that aside, how we make war with that sin, how we don't grow callous and comfortable and dismissive with our sin, that we recognize our sin, we bring it to the Lord, we plead with the Lord to give us freedom from this, recognize we can only do it by the power of God. But not only does he say to lay the sin aside, which clings so closely, but he also says to lay aside every weight which clings so closely. So what is this? Is he just being redundant? Is it just like weight and sin the same thing? And he's just kind of maybe using an analogy of a weight in a runner's life? But no, it's not redundant. It's not describing the same thing. He says we should lay aside every weight in our life as well. And this weight does not describe sin. The word weight here actually means hindrance or impediment. Now, yes, we can say that sin is a hindrance to us, an impediment to us. But I believe that we can see, we understand even in our own life and looking at our life, that there is something different here that's not sinful necessarily. The writer is saying that anything that keeps you from running well, lay it aside. Anything that keeps you from running the race that is set before you with faith and endurance, we should set it aside. It's easier, to be honest with you, to recognize the besetting sins in our life than it is to recognize what these weights might be. Hopefully, as gospel-centered believers, we can easily identify that which in our life is sinful. It doesn't mean we easily lay it aside or we easily make war with it. We at least know it. We recognize it. And if we don't, Matthew 18 helps us to understand this process of brothers and sisters coming alongside of us to recognize that, to restore us to repentance and to make restoration with a walk with the Lord. And so we recognize sin fairly easily in our life. We know what a lustful eye is like. We know what greedy ambition feels like. We know what it means to have a fearful disposition in life. We know that a covetous heart is sinful and an angry demeanor is not of the Lord. And the list can go on and on. We recognize these sins. We recognize them as sins, and they are sins. And there's no place for these in a believer's life. And we should lay these aside by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what about these weights? What about these encumbrances? What about these hindrances? And I would present to you this morning, these are not typically sinful in and of themselves. The weight that we are instructed to lay aside is anything that hinders us from running well the righteous race. Let me say that again, because this is the main point of this part of the text. The weight we are instructed to lay aside is anything that hinders us from running well the righteous race. As you look historically at context and try to understand what's happening in this congregation that this letter is written to, some would say and believe that this congregation has been established for a while. They've been a church for many years and they have grown comfortable. Unfortunately, we can relate to this, likely, as an American church. We can relate to this as those who have been in church maybe your whole life. Growing comfortable and casual in our walk with Christ, some would say, is what the Hebrew church is experiencing. That's what the author is saying, or the writer is saying here, the author of the Holy Spirit. He's saying we need to lay aside anything that hinders us from running well. Anything that hinders us, anything that impedes us, anything that keeps us from walking in faith and in step with the Spirit to honor Christ, we should set it aside. The writer says we should lay these weights aside, these hindrances to running the race. And I can't tell you exactly what that looked like in the early church. I can make some assumptions because as people, when we get comfortable, we kind of tend to default towards the same behavior. But what does it look like for us today? And there is no objective, exhaustive list. But for the sake of our time this morning, let me help you think through some of these. Relationships. Relationships are not inherently sinful. We need relationships. God has wired us for relationships. But would you say there are relationships that can hinder you from running well the righteous race? Would you say there are relationships in your life that you've experienced before or that you may even have now that keep you from faithfully following Christ and running the race that's been set before you? Absolutely. If I could give any kind of challenge specifically to a group of people, it'd be to our young people in our church and to those who may be listening. As you're developing relationships, especially as you're developing relationships that may lead to marriage, that these relationships, the first question you should ask is, does this relationship help me in my walk with the Lord? Or does it hinder me in my walk with the Lord? And not just marital relationships, any relationship in our life. Our close friends or maybe close workers or anyone that we invest in. Do these relationships that we invest in and hold closely, do they lead us and point us to Christ? Or are they hindering us? And what the writer of Hebrews would say, that if it's hindering your faithful race, and lay it aside. Work is a good thing. It's a God thing. It's a mandate from the Lord that we should work. The Bible actually says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So work is a good thing. But are there aspects of your work and your career and your job that hinder you from running well? Are there aspects of your career that keep you from following Christ as you should? So the answer is not to lay aside work. Yeah, it does. I'm just going to stay home. That's not the answer. But we should identify any aspect of our work, our job, our career, our vocation that hinders us, and we lay it aside. Because there's nothing that is more important. There's nothing that is more all-encompassing in our life than Christ. Sometimes we feel like we're identified by our work, but we're not identified by our work. We are identified by our relationship with Christ. So are we willing to lay aside anything that hinders our faithful race? Hobbies, entertainment, and the list could go on and on. But it's helpful to think through these things. Do these aspects of my life, relationship or work or hobbies and entertainment, how I spend my time, are there aspects of our life that we need to be willing to lay aside and by the power of the Holy Spirit, lay them aside in order to pursue and endure the race that is set before us? And what I really enjoy about this passage, what I really enjoy about thinking about these weights in our life, is it helps us to ask the right question. So often, we think the question as we think about whether or not we should do something, is it sinful? That's an easy question, right? We can mark that off, especially if we think about our freedom that we have in Christ, and we can have a whole conversation about what that looks like. But I believe if we always ask the question, is it sinful, so that we can justify what we do, we may miss the point. The question is not to ask, is such and such sinful? Which if it is, we should clearly lay it aside. But a better question is it going to help me or hinder me in running the race that is marked out for me? Whether you're a teenager this morning or in elementary school, whether you're in college, whether you're a young adult, an old adult, whether you're whatever stage of life that you're in, whatever place of your race that you're in, we should ask this question. Is this going to help me or hinder me in running the race that is marked out for me? Because there's nothing more important in our life than the race that is set before us, that we run by faith, that we endure by faith. And so let us ask these questions rightfully as we think about our relationships, as we think about our work, as we think about our hobbies, as we think about our entertainment, as we think about every aspect of our life. Will this help me or hinder me honor Christ? Things would radically change our life. And that's ultimately what He's getting here. He wants to free us up to run. He wants to free us up. There's nothing that is entangling us. There's nothing that's weighing us down. There's nothing that's holding us back, but that we are free to run. And not run from something, but towards something, towards someone. That is Christ, who we see and we'll see next week, who laid down all of these things that would keep him from the joy that was set before him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these men and women who have laid aside all these weights and sins in order to pursue Christ, to pursue the Messiah, to pursue the faithfulness of God, let us, and he's saying this to the first century Hellenistic Hebrews, but the Spirit is saying it to us today in the 21st century, to the members and family and friends of North Hills Church, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. This race is going to require endurance. It's not an easy race. We see this in Hebrews 11, right? That there's this aspect that God empowers people to do certain things. He empowers us to live a life that He's called us to live. But faith is also a faith that we need to endure life. We need to endure this race that is set before us. We're not making our own path. We're not plotting our direction. We are running the race that God Himself, in His sovereignty, has set before us. So He's given us the path. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us everything that we need to run the race with faithfulness. He's given us everything we need to run if we will look to Him, if we will trust Him, if we will submit to Him. Because here's the challenge as we walk through this and work through this, as we identify sins in our life that are besetting, that we haven't dealt with properly, we've been brought to the Lord, as we walk through this and as we realize there are weights in our life, there are good things that we've turned into idols, there are good things that are not leading us to a Christ-likeness, then we have to choose. We have to make a choice of whether or not we're going to humble ourselves and submit to the Lord and submit to His Word and lay these things aside. Or are we going to walk a path that is ours and not the Lord's? And if we belong to the Lord, if we are His people, if the Spirit dwells inside of us, that Spirit will lead to the same truth. And that truth is to lay aside these weights and sins that cling so closely. That truth is to make us ready to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how long a race is that? Only the Lord knows. And until He calls us home, we continue to race with endurance. Until He calls us home, we continue to race by faith. Until He calls us home, we continue to look to the Spirit to help us to lay aside these weights and sins. We never, as long as we're in this life, we never retire as runners. We don't get to a point and say, okay, I'm done. I can pass the baton to someone else. And I think that's a lie that we've bought in, especially Western Christianity. In this retirement culture in which we live, okay, I'm done. Now I can go out and live my life. If I can just work for 30 or 40 years and be faithful to a company and reach retirement, then I can live the life the way I want to. And so we apply that to Christianity. We apply that to our walk with the Lord. And it's just not true. We never retire as runners in the faith. Until He is done with us, as we said last week, until He's done, we are immortal. And so as long as there is life in our veins, as long as He has given us breath, that He has called us to faithfully run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we'll continue next week, and I hate to leave it here, because really the true hope in this is verse 2. As we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that is our truest hope. So we'll come back next week and continue in verse 2. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to open Your Word. Thank You for this reminder, Lord, that this life that we live is a race that You have set before us by Your sovereignty, by Your might, Your control, Your plan, Your divine wisdom. Thank You, Lord, that You've not left us to run it alone and to prepare for it alone. Lord, by Your Spirit, You have enabled us to run this race in faith. By Your Spirit and through faith, Lord, we can endure. Help us this morning to assess even our own life. Are there any sins or weights that we need to lay aside? If there are, Lord, help us to call out to You and ask by Your Spirit to do so. Help Your church, Lord, to so eagerly desire to run unhindered this race. Help us this week, Lord, to work on these verses, to commit them to memory, to heart, Lord, for they are good for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. As we sing now, Lord, even as we're in our homes or wherever we find ourselves this morning, help us to respond in faith to You, to the preaching of Your Word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.